Bow with me in prayer as we confess our sins. Almighty and most merciful Father, we know it is your will that we should love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that you're the one true and living God who has brought us, because of your love, into your family and made us your own children. Yet, Lord, despite your abundant and faithful love which you've shown us, we fail at loving you fully. We confess that our affections and desires this week in many ways have turned away from you, from freedom into slavery, from purity to lust, from compassion to indifference, and from fullness to emptiness. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and renew our hearts by your holy word, and make knowing you and loving you the joy of our hearts. Conform us to the image and character of Jesus so that we may desire what you say is good, love what you love, and obey with a glad heart. We're grateful, Lord, that your word reminds us that you've removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, and that you have done this through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Psalm 144. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Yahweh, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Man is like a mere breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow thy heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Touch the mountains, that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out thine arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth thy hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to thee, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to thee, who dost give salvation to kings, who dost rescue David his servant from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons and their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is Yahweh. We'll continue in reading in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 through verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that by the blood of Christ, we have confidence to enter into your holy space, where you dwell, where you sit enthroned and you reign over all the earth. We come, Father, having our sins forgiven, and we come to hear the sacred writings. We thank you for your word that is wisdom itself and leads us to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that it is breathed out by the Spirit and it's profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray this morning that you would speak to us and that our hearts would be fertile soil for your word and that you would grow us up in Christ to be like unto him. We want to please you. We want to live for you. We want to put away sin and follow you. So bless our time together in your word, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. So there are some things that everybody remembers. Lots of things we forget. But if it's at a special occasion, we might remember, for example, what food we ate, those sorts of things. But there are certain things in our minds that go way back that we just can't forget. And I don't know why, but I remember my first drink of coffee. I was a senior in college, and I was waiting for some people from my church in Portland, Oregon, who had gone to Michigan to get a bus for the church, and I was going to ride home over Christmas vacation with them. And already the dorm was empty. Everybody had gone, and I'm just left there. And for some reason, I had a little coffee pot, and it was late at night, so I decided to make some coffee to see if I could stay awake. And I made it, and I drank it, and I didn't think it tasted very good. But then started my beginnings with coffee, the cultivation whereby, you know, in the early days, you made it in this percolating pot, and you used Folgers or U-Ban, and then we graduated to a drip coffee maker and to more exotic coffees. And today I've arrived. So now I drink Starbucks in a new, brand new coffee pot that is run by my iPhone. And you can change the temperature of the water. You can change the pre-soak. You can change how many cups. So this morning when Grace got up, I had it all set up and I was just laying there in the bed. Actually, I just come back and I fell asleep for a minute and then all of a sudden I bolted awake and thought I didn't make her coffee. So just reached over to my iPhone, tapped a button, and boom, it started. Well, you might think, what in the world is that all about? Well, the thing is, some people dabble in coffee. And, you know, you have to learn to appreciate coffee. And it takes time, takes effort, takes thought. And so I'm experimenting right now with the pre-soak, and it's getting better and better. And I know some of you think exercise is what makes life good. Some of you think meditation is what makes life good. Some of you think how you eat is what makes life good. Some of you think supplements will keep you healthy. And I know the truth. Coffee will do it all. Well, all of that is to say, well, when it comes to Scripture, one has to cultivate themselves, particularly in areas of Scripture where we may not know much, we may find it difficult, and we may have grown up in a tradition that really has given little attention to that part of the Scripture. So most of us here grew up in churches that thought less of the Old Testament and more of the New Testament. Many of us probably carried Bibles when we were little that were the New Testament with the Psalms. Sometimes Proverbs was with them. But just think with me for a minute. I'm gonna tell you about the Gospel of John. We're just gonna go chapter by chapter. See if you can do it. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then He says to Nathanael at the end of the chapter, from now on you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the wedding in Cana, where He turned water into wine and He manifested His glory and His disciples believed in Him. Chapter 2 is where He takes out a whip in the temple and cleanses the temple. Chapter 3, a man comes to Him by night named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is wondering about this teacher. And He tells him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What? Am I supposed to go back a second time to my mother's womb to be born again? And you know the section. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chapter 4, the woman at the well. If you drink of this water, which I give, you will never thirst again. Chapter 5. There's a man laying by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the angels to stir the water because the first person in is healed. And Jesus comes and talks to him and tells him, take up your pallet and rise, go home. Chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus and the disciples on the sea, and Jesus comes walking by them and scares them to death. And you come down to the end of the chapter, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Chapter 7. Jesus is going up to the festivities in Jerusalem. And in verse 39, He stands and He cries out. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me. He who believes in Me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And I am the light of the world. Down to the end of the chapter, before Abraham was, I am. Chapter 9, the man born blind. Chapter 10, the good shepherd. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. Chapter 12, Mary anoints His feet with perfume and wipes them with her hair. And He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and abides by itself, it doesn't do anything. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Chapter 14, He tells us about going away and coming again to receive them to Himself. Chapter 15, we think of the the vine and the branches. Chapter 16, the beginning of the chapter starts out with those who follow Him are going to be persecuted. And then the Spirit's going to be sent, and the Spirit's going to glorify Christ. Chapter 17 is Christ's high priestly prayer. Chapter 18 is the arrest of Jesus, and the whole story there of how He stands before Pilate. Chapter 19, He is crucified, and He hangs on the cross, and He speaks to John and Mary. And then He says, I thirst, to fulfill Scripture. Chapter 20, the resurrection from the dead. And chapter 21, He meets the disciples at the sea. Now, what's Psalm 7 about? What's Psalm 17 about? What's Psalm 26 about? What's Psalm 33 about? Or say, Psalm 47. What's Psalm 58 about? Or say, Psalm 64. What's Psalm 114? You see, we don't know. Most of us cannot work our way through the Psalms. We don't know them. And it's an amazing thing that we've gotten ourselves into this position because of what Ephesians says. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just remember where we are in Ephesians. And you see in your bulletin, there's a little outline that gives the chiastic structure in color to help you out with the five walks. Walking worthy, walking not like the Gentiles, walking in love, walking in light, and walking wisely. And last week we discussed how they pair up. And there's the base, and it works its way up to the very center. And we're at the other end now. We're at the last walking. Watch accurately. Be careful how you walk. See how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your opportunities. And we noted how in the first walk, walk worthy, we come to the body of Christ where we're growing up in unity in the body of Christ. And then we come to this last walk, which is the other base. I'm thinking of it in a pyramid structure. We come to this other base. And by the time we get down to the end of chapter 5, we're going to be talking once again about the body of Christ, whose flesh and bones we are. We're members of his body. You see how they pair off. This is the section we're in. But what he tells us in verse 15, 16, 17, and 18 is very important. I said last week it's one big long sentence. That's not quite accurate. 15 and 16 are a sentence. And then when you start in, 15 and 16 are a sentence. Then when you start in verse 17, you start a new sentence that carries you all the way down to the end of chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, you have two more sentences, one having to do with children and parents, and one having to do with masters and slaves. But for our purposes, the whole thing can be viewed as one sentence, and on your outline, you can see the three sections that I talked about last week, the three pairs that are contrasted in verses 15 through 18. And then the three results of the filling in verses 19 through 21. And then the three family relationships beginning in chapter 5, 22, and carrying down to chapter 6, verse 9. We just summarized all of that. It's a section that's very familiar to us, particularly chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These are very familiar sections. And chapter 5, verse 18 is very familiar to us because we talk often about the filling of the Spirit. But let's just read from verse 15. Again, I'm going to use my translation. Watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. And so we noted that is picking up proverbial style of thinking. Walk wisely, don't walk foolishly. And walking wisely means that you make the most of your opportunities because the days are evil, and they were evil. The church was undergoing persecution. You see it all through Acts from the Jews, and then ultimately, by the time these evil days come to an end, Rome is going to come in and crush Jerusalem. They don't have a lot of time. Neither do we. We have, as Psalm 90 says, 70 to 80 years. Some of you in the room are past your 80 years by God's grace. But most of us are going to die between 70 and 80. That's still the average, even though we think that we're going to live longer these days. Well, some of us may well do that. I'll make sure to bring down the average. And then I said, and we're going to just really focus on two verses today. I said, when you look at verse 17, it says, so then, and I said, no, it really translates precisely on account of this. which looks backwards and forwards and ties everything together on account of this. All the walks that come before, and walk wisely, taking, redeeming every opportunity. On account of this, don't be foolish. The word means ignorant. Foolish people, according to Proverbs, are ignorant. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in this connection, remember we said that in the Scriptures, when we talk about the will of the Lord, we're talking about something that is objective. We're not searching for the will of the Lord in the sense we say, well, I wonder if this is God's will or not. The will of the Lord spoken of in the Bible is always revealed to us. We can find it. Who do I marry? Well, I marry a fellow believer. Should I marry a blonde or a redhead? Makes no difference. Well, maybe it makes a difference. But God doesn't tell us that part. You can do what you want. So don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the word understand is a word that's found in Proverbs as a synonym for wisdom. And this Greek word, as I told you last week, means to stand together. So the idea is you take knowledge and you take wisdom and you put them together. So you take your knowledge and you live wisely. Paul's very concerned that we live wisely. That's what he wants us to do. And so he says in verse 18, and notice verse 18 starts with an and. It's not a new sentence. It's a continuation of the previous sentence. So then, don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. All kinds of nasty stuff happens when people are drunk. They're loud. They're obnoxious. They vomit. They pass out. They say things they shouldn't say. They go places they shouldn't go. They do things they shouldn't do. The word is unsavedness. People who get drunk fall into the realm of unsavedness. But be filled, and that happens in the realm of the Spirit. And we said that in the book of Ephesians, what we're filled with is we're filled with Christ, up to the fullness of Christ, the love of Christ. And this happens in the realm of the Spirit. And it's a command. This is something that is obligatory upon all of us. This is what we may do. And we can tell if we're filled with the Spirit or not. We can tell if we're obeying the command, because he's going to give us three ways to find out. He's going to tell us if you're filled with the Spirit, you do something with the Psalms. He's going to tell us if you're filled with the Spirit, you have a thankful heart. He's going to tell us, if you're filled with the Spirit, your life in the church is ordered properly, which includes husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters. But it's a command. It's not something that comes upon us. It is something we do. Be filled. Be filled. This happens in the realm of the Spirit. So how does one get filled? How does one maintain being filled? One maintains being filled by being in the Scriptures and prayer. The realm of the Spirit is the inspiration of the Scriptures. Well, he abides within us. We saw that in chapter 3. And he's powerful within us. But this is the realm we have to go into, his realm. And the way we get into that realm is we get into that realm by picking up the Bible, listening to a message, or picking up the Bible and reading it and making it a part of our lives. It's up to us. Now, surely one is correct when the Scriptures say, be filled with the Spirit, to ask the Lord to help us. It's not like prayer is excluded. But when God says, what I want you to do is I want you to give to the church joyfully, that's up to us to do that. We give to the church joyfully. Now, when he says, I want you to be filled, well, then we say, okay, Lord, I need to be filled, so help me. Help me to be faithful to meditate, think upon your word, and to think seriously about it. This is what I need. I need to be in the realm of the Spirit. This is the same thing where you see at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 and also in Jude, where it says to pray in the Spirit. He's not talking about some kind of tongues experience. When you pray, you're in the realm of the Spirit. And you want to pray in accordance with the Scripture. So you pray in the Spirit. It's what we're supposed to do, which means we have to know the Scriptures. And so he says, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. That's in the realm of dissipation. But be filled. That's in the realm of the Spirit. And then come these three statements. Let's read them. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts, with your heart, I should say, singular, to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Three things happen: psalms, thankfulness, subjection, or being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And they are written in a particular order, as I mentioned last week. And this is the order that has to be followed. If one is not in the psalms, one will not be thankful. If one is not in the psalms, one will not be properly ordered in life. And it's interesting, when we fall into trouble, when there's problems in our life, we look for all kinds of solutions, but the solution that is given is the one we tend to avoid. So he says, and again, I'm just reiterating, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word song here is the word from which we get the word ode, ode to joy. An ode is a metrical poem. Well, so when he says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, what is he talking about? Well, we know what the psalms are. But what are the hymns? What are the spiritual songs? So some people will say, and we cannot say this with the, this is the way it really is. We have to use some caution here. But I want to suggest to you that he is not talking about the songs that people make up in this section of Scripture. Fanny Crosby is a great hymn writer. Isaac Watts was a great hymn writer. I don't think that's what he's talking about. It's good to sing Isaac Watts songs. It's good to sing Martin Luther songs. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about everything that comes from Scripture that's a song. So in Deuteronomy 32, there's a song. All of the psalms are songs. And if you read through the prophets, you will discover several times in Isaiah, he says, sing, sing. What are you supposed to sing? Well, sing what he's saying right there. That's not a psalm. Maybe it's a hymn. Maybe it's an ode. There's different songs all the way through Scripture. And this is what he's calling us to sing. But the one we know the best, or the one that's most notable to us, are the psalms. So he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says, singing and making melody with your heart, singular, to the Lord. Now, as I said last week, I just want to make sure we remember, the word singing is the verbal form of the word song. So I was looking all over in the dictionary and online to see if oding was a verb, but it's not. Shucks. So we have spiritual odes, but we can't be oding. So we translated songs, and we're singing those songs. And making melody is the verbal form of psalm. So we're speaking to one another in psalms and psalming to the Lord. We're speaking to one another in odes and we're oding to the Lord. This is to show us that these two things are drawn together so that we're doing the two things at the same time. When we sing a psalm, we are addressing one another. when we sing a psalm, we are also addressing the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 is really a compressed version of Ephesians 4 up to the section we're in. And notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Notice here it's plural. In your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the peace that he's talking about here is that bond of peace. The peace that comes from Christ that makes a whole group of people, each one of them having a heart that gets sour and mean and nasty every now and then, a heart that has compassion sometimes and sometimes is humble. He's saying, let Christ's peace rule in your heart so that you will be one body. Well, that takes us back to the very concepts that are found earlier here in Colossians and in Ephesians. We have to be humble and gentle and forbearing and forgiving. But then for our purposes, look at verse 16. "And let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." Now, you know, let me make it just a little more, I don't know the right way to put it, but let me translate it this way. Let the word of Christ richly be at home in you. That's what it means. It's a word for a home, and something comes into it. And your body's a home. Your head is a home. Your heart is a home. And you let Christ's word come in. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then notice, numeric standard, here's a comma. Now, we're still talking about the word of Christ when we move forward. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Plural, hearts. So it's very similar. But now we know that the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs are the word of Christ. We're not just talking about John chapter 4. We're not talking just about Genesis chapter 2. We're talking about the songs through Scripture. These are the songs of Jesus. He sings the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He sings the psalm of Moses in Psalm 90. He sings those songs. They're his songs. They're his word. And he says, okay, what I want them to do is I want them to be rich at home inside of you. And then with all wisdom, as if you take up wisdom. That's not what it means. It means in all wisdom. In other words, when you do this, when you do what he says, you are applying wisdom. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when we individually hear or corporately sing psalms, when we do it particularly corporately, and our setting is the perfect kind of setting. This is the setting it's looking for, where when you're singing, you're standing there singing, you can look across and look in somebody's eyes. That's what he's talking about. So when we do this, it is wisdom to sing these psalms because one person on this side looks across to somebody on this side, and what they're doing is they're teaching that person as they sing. They're admonishing. Admonishing is the word that's used with respect to children. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and the admonition. It's the word nouthetic. James J. Adams had nouthetic counseling. What it is it's a kind of straightforward, use God's word kind of word. So when you admonish somebody, you're giving them a warning. So, for example, this morning when I read the call to worship, I read the first seven verses, which is usually what's read in the call to worship. But God doesn't do things quite like we do, because the first seven verses of Psalm 95 are so nice sounding. Come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Let's shout with joy to the rock of our salvation. But when you come into the presence of the Lord knows you need a warning. Now you're entering holy space, like Moses was told. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. You're entering holy space. And if you would, if you want to hear the voice of God in this holy space, you better heed warning. Don't be like Israel, because Israel lost out. They came into God's holy space, so to speak, at the tabernacle. And they didn't pay attention. And so God said, okay, they're not going to enter rest. So when we pick up and learn the psalms and the hymns, and the spiritual songs, the songs of the Spirit, and we stand up as a congregation and we sing them, this is what we're doing. We're teaching each other and we're admonishing each other. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, just notice he says, speaking to one another. Now, he does not use the word teaching and admonishing, but now he uses the word teaching. I mean speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming with your heart. The word your is you all. With all y'all's heart. To Yahweh. So now we're pictured as one body made up of many parts, and we just have one heart. We don't have many hearts. One heart. And what we do, it's not talking about singing with melody in your heart, that is, you can sing quietly. It's not talking about that. It's talking about using the heart, which is the whole being, the whole body, sings with all of their might to the Lord. And when we do that, we're doing something that we don't think we're doing. We're talking to the people across the room from us. We're teaching them. Well, we don't know the Psalms like that. I said last week, I'll say again, and I recommend it. I read it again yesterday. I recommend it very highly. It's a book by N.T. Wright called The Case for the Psalms. N.T. Wright's Anglican, and so their traditions are different than our traditions. And what they do is they sing the psalms. So he started singing the psalms in the choir starting at 7 years old. By the time he left for college, he knew all the psalms. Wouldn't it be something if the three new infants that have come into the world this summer, by 18, left McKinney Bible Church, being able to sing every psalm by heart? Wouldn't that be something? I know it can be done because, you know, John and I stand around, you know, when the eclipse came, we both thought of this song, The Eclipse of the Sun, and we could sing some of the lyrics. And I thought of another one, The Eclipse of the Heart. All of this came from stuff in my life from when I was in the 7th, 8th grade, teenager. And I know so many songs with such trifling, worthless words. Some of you are probably just the same. But I don't know the Psalms that way. You know, so I could, if I could sing, my singing would cause my wife to laugh if I sang a love song to her. The sentiment might be accurate. The words might be true, but it would sound pretty awful. But can I do that to the Lord? The answer is no. And so I can't stand on one side of the room, sing a song that's going across to the other side of the room that tells them, this is what God says. This is what God recommends. Beware that you pay attention. That's what Paul's talking about. So, for example, And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I am reminding us at this point. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Remember I told you last week that I read a little quote by Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman official who in 111 A.D. wrote a letter to one of the other Roman officials about Christians. And he said that when he went to the meeting of these Christians, they were singing songs antiphonally. Well, now, just think of Psalm 1, because the Psalms are written that way. We don't do it that way, but that's how they're written. Look at Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, one has to just stop and think about it. Here's a happy guy if he doesn't do that. Can I just make an application? You turn on talk radio, what are you getting? A lot of scoffing. But his delight is in the law, the Torah of Yahweh. And in his Torah, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So one side of the room would sing that, and the other side of the room would respond, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the wicked, the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so one side sings one thing. We do this in some songs. We'll say, okay, women, you sing this verse. And we'll say, men, sing this verse. We do the same thing. But this is the way the Psalms are written. Now, if you would, turn to Psalm 150. And so the Psalms, these psalms that we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making psalmity to the Lord in your one heart. These psalms are organized into five books. They have an introduction and they have a conclusion. So there are bookends that bring all the psalms together. And each of the five books have an order. We don't know that order. We know the order we see it in, but we don't know why it's in that order. Because we don't read and sing the Psalms that way. We're not giving that kind of thought to it. Some people are. We're not. So in Psalm 150, we come to the end of the Psalms. And the Psalms were edited, put in a certain order for a certain reason. And here's what the Psalm says. Praise Yahweh. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. He's down in the tabernacle, which is a picture of Him up in the height of the heavens. Praise Him. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Well, now, if you put these two bookends together, what are we saying? We're saying, well, over here, here's the happy man, here's the blessed man. His meditation is in Torah, not just the Ten Commandments. His meditation is in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then when we come down to this end, we're being commanded as blessed people to praise Yahweh. We're being commanded as blessed people to praise Yahweh with instruments. We're being commanded as blessed people to dance before Yahweh. Now, you come back to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to speak these psalms across the room to the other person. So you're telling the other person, what you need to do is dance. What you need to do is play with loud cymbals. You need a trumpet. People say to me, well, you know, when you come into the New Testament, all the stuff you see in the Old Testament about music, you don't see it in the New Testament. It's not repeated. Excuse me? It's repeated. We're told to sing these songs. And right in singing them, we're commanded. It's repeated. There it is. We may not like it, but there it is. We may not like the idea of dance. I certainly don't. Because I can dance about as good as I can sing. That's what it says. Now, I don't think it's talking about a dance in every meeting, so don't go home thinking, okay, we're going to really go to town at McKinney Bible Church now. Don't think that's what it's talking about. But there are occasions for dance. We see it in Israel's history. And there's occasion for music. You know, every Sunday we drive in, we leave our house at 8 o'clock, just in time for First Baptist Dallas, which they just call themselves First Dallas now. We come in, and I like to tune into them and listen to them because it's this huge auditorium. I don't know what it seats. It seats at least 3,000 plus, maybe 5,000. I have no idea. I found out today it's called the Welcome Center. Anyway, and they have a large orchestra. And I grew up in a Pentecostal church that had a large orchestra. The difference is their large orchestra has a whole lot more stuff than the church I grew up in. This large orchestra has electric guitars and bass guitars and regular guitars and who knows what all. And you know, you tune in, and what I do in the car is I probably drive Grace a little nuts, but I turn it up kind of loud. And because my wife likes to sing to the music, and I still want to hear the music. I like listening to my wife, but I want to hear the music too, so I turn it up kind of loud. Don't tell her that part. She's not in here. And, you know, and then pretty soon it's boom, 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 boom. You can hear that drum going and the bass twanging. And it's like everybody's jumping around. How could you stand still? It's quite something. And, you know, probably some of us, maybe many of us, if we were down there, wouldn't appreciate it because I think it really is rather loud. But you see, here's the thing. We read in the call to worship, shout joyfully to the Lord. Here we read in Psalm 150, praise him with timbrel, praise him with lyre, praise him with sound of trumpet, praise him with this, praise him with that. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Now, we're called in Ephesians to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And we're called at the same time to sing them in a way that comes from all of our being to the Lord. So on one hand, our singing is going up and it's praising the Lord. On the other hand, it's going out and it's teaching the people across the room and it's admonishing the people across the room. And we need it. But it's not easy to do. Hence the coffee illustration. When you come to the Psalms, they're not easy. They're not easy to sing. And so down through the centuries, the church that's recognized this is what we need to do, they've dealt with it in different ways, trying to fulfill it. And so some have taken the Psalms and they've restructured the words into a metrical poem so that it can be sung to a tune that we know. We've done some of that here. Some people have taken the words to the Psalms and they've made their own music. And that music, like the Genevan hymnal, our Psalter, to us is mostly foreign. To us, it doesn't sound very melodious, but that's what they did. Some churches chant the Psalms. And whatever we associate that with, there's a reason they did that. Because when you chant the Psalms, you know, you're holding down one chord and you're saying many words to that chord, and then you're moving on to another chord and you're saying many words. But the thing is, you can keep the words in the order they're in. These are all attempts by the church to fulfill what Paul is saying. People who are filled, they speak, they sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, a couple more points. I want you to remember, I know you all know this, that of all the songs that we sing, and we have a hymn book, I don't know how many pages, it goes into the 600s, and we have a song book, I don't know how many pages, and we don't sing nearly all the songs in either of those books. But aside from the psalms that are in either of those books, none of those songs are inspired. I don't mean they're not good. I don't mean the Spirit wasn't working with the people, but they're not God's word. The Psalms are God's words. So when we sing the Psalms, we're in truth. We're in the realm of truth. And when it reverberates within us, it has power to transform us and change us. That's the Psalms. That's the hymns. That's the spiritual songs of the Bible. It's God's word. We should want to sing them. Here's the thing, though. It takes effort. You remember David decided to number the troops. We just read this recently in Chronicles. And Joab urged him not to, but he did it anyway. And the Lord was displeased with him. He sinned. And so the Lord gave him three options of what kind of punishment he would endure. One was 3 months of famine. 3 years of famine. 3 months of falling to your enemies. Or 3 days under the sword of the Lord. And he said, well, I'm going to choose the sword of the Lord. There's mercy there. 70,000 people in Israel died because of David's sin. And then he saw the angel of the Lord with his sword outstretched but not striking. And the Lord spoke to him, make a sacrifice. He's standing on the threshing floor of Ornan. And Ornan said, look, you can have this threshing floor and all the wood and all the animals to build this altar, to make an ascension offering to the Lord and a peace offering. And David said, I will not do something that doesn't cost me money. You see, that's what sacrifice is. So Hebrews tells us that we're supposed to offer the sacrifice of our lips. We live in a culture that has ubiquitous music everywhere you go. It's in your car if you turn the radio on. It's in Lowe's when you shop there. It's everywhere. You go to a restaurant, there's music going on. You watch a movie, there's music helping your mood. Music is everywhere. And you know what it is? It's pop culture music, and it's easy peasy. The tunes just start popping, and you can remember them just like that. And we do. And remember the words that go with them, because it's so easy. Well, what's happened is this ubiquitous music has made its way into the church. And so now the church has become easy peasy. We want music that just pops just like that. It costs nothing. It's no effort to learn. The Psalms are not that way. But the Psalms yield something the easy peasy cannot yield. It yields God's word and transformation of life. That's why it's the sign of someone who's filled. He knows, she knows. They speak, they want to speak. They sing, they want to know God's word. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. It takes effort. Wouldn't it be something if our new infants at 18 years old left this congregation because we've grown in the psalms and we know them, we can sing them. I don't know how it's going to happen. It has to happen, though, because we cannot be filled without it. That's the picture of filling. So I read a man who's written a couple of books. One he wrote is Why Can't Johnny Preach? And he wrote another one, Why Can't Johnny Sing Hymns? His name is T.D. Gordon. He was a professor for some time at Westminster Seminary. He had a church for 9 years in Maryland, but he's written these books. And he said, well, when he was a pastor, and he was a Presbyterian, and so Presbyterians do things in a certain way, he was responsible for the order of the service. So he took his hymnal, and he decided, okay, I'm going to find hymns that can be used in the service. He said the hymnal was 700 pages. And immediately he eliminated 500 of the hymns that could not be used in a worship service. There were 50 he couldn't figure out yet, so he made his way down to 150 that could be used. And he said it was very difficult. Each Sunday he would say, well, why use this one and not these other 149? Well, that's the way music's become today. Now, do not misunderstand me. There's good music out there. We sing good music here. But there's music, and then there's scripture. There's music, and then there's appropriate music. And we need to grow this way. So let me give you a suggestion. I was doing this sometime back. I quit, but now I'm going to start again. And I want to challenge everyone to think this way. And I know we've already, some of you are following this crazy scripture plan I keep laying out. Some of you are following that. And sometimes you get quite a bit of reading in one day. Because I try to keep things together, usually. That's why it works that way. But if I'm going to know the Psalms, if I'm going to be able to say Psalm 3 is about, Psalm 46 is about this. If I'm going to know the Psalms where I know the Psalms, I got to put effort into it. So I'm going to go back to reading through the Psalms each month. 5 Psalms a day. Now, most days, that won't take very long. And then what I want to be able to do is the next day, before I start the next 5, is to think my way through the 5 do I know what they are? Not have I memorized them yet, but do I know what they are? So that we as a congregation could become familiar. Because notice the command is, be filled. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's not talking about a home. It's talking about when you come together at church. Our time is gone. But also, let me remind you then, wisdom is in the psalms. And the psalms have life experiences from A to Z. A to Z. You want to know something about wives? They're in the psalms. You want to know something about children? They're in the Psalms. You want to know something about depression? It's in the Psalms. You want to know something about war? It's in the Psalms. You want to know something about jealousy? It's all in the Psalms. It's wisdom. So that when one comes to know the Psalms, they know based on their day, what psalm do I pray today? I know what psalm because here's where I am. So I pray this psalm. When the congregation comes together, we know the Psalms well enough that we know, based on the service of the day, which psalm to sing, which psalm to say, because it fits what we're doing. This is the Psalms. It's magnificent, and it's wisdom. And Jesus says, all the Psalms speak of me. It is New Testament in Old Testament form. It's magnificent. There was something else I was going to say and I forgot it. Too bad, huh? There's always next week. I hope you get a sense, well, yeah. The Psalms are going to knock out the props of my systematic theology. The question is, am I going to listen to the Psalms? It's got commands in it. Or am I going to step back and sit in judgment on the Psalms and say, we're not supposed to have loud cymbals? You see, if we do that, we're going against God's word. We're not supposed to dance. If we do that, we're going against God's word. I know what I was going to say. I knew if I did it long enough, it'd come to me. Last thing, and then we'll quit. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, you know the sacred writings. You know who you learn them from? And you know that they're wisdom to lead you into salvation. He doesn't mean being saved from hell. He means into a whole life. Sacred scriptures. When I was growing up in Portland, Oregon, we had two Christian radio stations. One was called KCPTI. I don't know what it stood for. And they played sacred music. Well, the word sacred, you wouldn't know this. You look at it, you think it comes from the word holy, but it doesn't. The word sacred, as translated in the New Testament, comes from the word temple. In the right context, it's translated temple. Sacred music is music that belongs at the temple. So out here, you can have your pop, you can have your country, you can have your jazz. You can have your rap. You can have whatever you want. But over here at the temple, you got music that goes with the temple. It's sacred music. When this temple congregates, what we want is sacred music. Music that belongs at the temple. Because when we congregate, the writer of the Hebrew tells us, we're entering the holy place. It's holy space. Where's the holy space? It's right here. And right in here, when the holy people are gathered in the holy space, in the holy time, they need sacred music. Well, sacred music is found in our hymnal, although a bunch of it's not sacred. Sacred music's found in our songbook, although a bunch of it's not sacred. But all the Psalms are sacred. I was going to read you a bunch of them. We ran out of time. Because it will just upset you. Psalms that talk about dashing babies' heads against the rock. And yet we're supposed to sing those in the holy space. There's all kinds of songs that we would rule out, but God said, no, they're in. To teach and admonish us. I'm afraid I can't convey the importance of this. And I'm not trying to criticize our music. I'm trying to say this is where we need to grow in the Psalms. We need to grow in sacred music, but the Psalms are sacred music, and it's going to take effort. And we have to have a group of people who are willing to put up with the effort, because sometimes, you know, it's not going to sound good. We don't get it just right. It takes time, because it's not easy peasy. It's not ubiquitous music. It's sacred music. Let's bow in prayer. Stand if you would. Oh, Father, I pray that you would stretch us this morning. This filling of the Spirit, filling by the Spirit, filling with Christ in the Spirit's realm, with the ramifications of what it looks like. Well, we haven't spent much time there in this church before.
And we've only done one of three now. And yet this one right here is maybe the most difficult for us. And yet, Lord, we want to grow. We want to be filled with Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, according to Psalm 25 and Hebrews chapter 2, what he did in that congregation of 500 people that saw him at once is he sang. What did he sing? He sang the Psalms. Lord, give us wisdom in how we can do this. And make us a people that in time these Psalms are built right into us so we know them. We can think our way through 1 through 150. And they become the delight of our heart. Knowing, here's wisdom. Wisdom's found right here in the Psalms. Because, Lord, it'll shape our lives. It'll keep us on track. It will sanctify us. So this we pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.